I still like Lego, and I like giving it to our grandchildren now. Amongst Lego fans, there are two main groups of people. There are those that love to follow the instructions meticulously, and there are others that like to free will, you know, be creative, do their own thing with the Lego pieces. Now, this is just my opinion, but it's my opinion that those that follow the instructions do better. And the reason I say that is because those little pieces, like a propeller on an aeroplane, are made to go in a specific place. If you don't follow the instructions, it's not going to work quite as well. Those who design the Lego models also design the Lego parts, and they're designed to go in a specific place. I'm not out to change your Lego habits this morning, but I am using Lego as an analogy to the Christian life. When it comes to the Christian life, knowing and in following the instructions of the Lord are absolutely crucial. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, "Whoever who hears these sayings of mine and does them," if you'd circle hears and does, "I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." We've got to hear the words of the Lord. We've got to know what he says. And Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge." We need to know what the Bible says, and then we need, of course, to live it. We're progressing in our mini-series, The Way of Fruitfulness. In that first message, we emphasized that you need to make sure that you're saved. Verse 5 says, "For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith." It's talking about saving faith there, coming to Christ. And then verse 9 says, "For he who lacks these things," these godly qualities in verses 5 to 7, "for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Make sure you're saved so that you can have heaven and you can have the rewards of heaven. The second message in the way of fruitfulness looked at the concept of love righteousness. Verse 5 says, "Add to your faith virtue." And that virtue refers to the desire to being like Christ, the love of righteousness. And today, in the way of fruitfulness, part 3, we want to emphasize, know your Bible. Verse 5 says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge." Peter wants his readers to become mature in Christ so that they can overcome suffering, which is the whole book of 1 Peter, and overcome error, which is the whole book of 2 Peter. The way to become mature is this way of fruitfulness. We also last time compared the way of fruitfulness to a climb up Mount Everest. And last week we got as far as the foothills. We haven't started the real climb of the Christian life yet. And in the foothills of Everest, we need to acclimatize. Or to use the Lego analogy, we need to know what the instructions say. We need to know and live the Word of God. Now, we can be saved in an instant, right? We can desire to love righteousness in an instant. We just hear something or someone prods us and we say, "Yes, that's what I want for my life. I want to be like Jesus Christ." But it's going to take time to get to know the Bible. We need to acclimatize. We need to settle down in the progress of our Christian life and take time to know the Word. Last week we mentioned the need for knowledge, and we suggested four practical ways to attain it. First of all, Bible memorization. Secondly, our own quiet time. Thirdly, attending a Bible-believing church. And fourthly, Christian books can be a help to us too. Today, as we think about adding knowledge to faith and virtue, we need to consider what it is really important to know. So let's ask that question. What is really important in the Word of God? What do we really have to grasp? Well, I have picked out what I consider to be four important goals in our accumulation of Bible knowledge. And this morning we just look at the first two. The first reason to accumulate Bible knowledge is to know about God. To know about God. Observe all the heroes of the faith. Observe the Old Testament heroes of the faith. Observe the apostles in the New Testament. Observe Christians who have lived and died and served the Lord Jesus Christ ever since New Testament times. And you'll reach an important conclusion. Mature, stable, joyful, useful servants of God know God well. Amen? That's possible. It's possible to know God well because this book is the revelation of God about Himself. He has revealed to us. We would only know something from creation. We would know that He is great, that He is awesome, that He is gentle. Maybe as we look at a firm, we could come to some conclusions from nature, but we really need this revelation to know what God is like. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 says, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, that's the Old Testament, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, who He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the worlds. The Father has spoken in the Son. The Son is God's last word to mankind, as it were, and that was the completion of the New Testament. God, the Father has spoken in His Son, and the Son has declared the Father. Get to know the Son well, and you'll also know the Father well. John 14 and verse 9, Jesus says, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Mature, joyful, useful servants of God know the Father well, and they also know the Son well. It is a series of 15 messages called Soaring, which explores in detail what God is like and tries to apply those to our daily lives. If you'd like to listen to that series, it's on our website. But allow me to give you a brief summary now. And for some of us, this is going to be review. Those who know God well know that God is good and know that God is great. First of all, let me give you some knowledge of how God is good always. Number one, God meets my genuine need always. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19 says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." God's resources to us are an unlimited ocean. He has no lack. Of course, He does not promise to supply our wants. Circle that word needs in Philippians 4:19. God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Number two, He forgives my sin always. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Of course, I need to confess what my sins are, but when I confess my sins, then He cleanses, He forgives me. God is always good. God is always good because He meets my genuine need and because He forgives my sins. Number three, He has good plans for me always. These are really encouraging verses, the verses I'm about to share with you. Though God was to take Israel, about to take Israel through one of her hardest times ever, God said to them, and He assured them, and He assures us in Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." That's a great promise to hang on to. God has good plans for me always. God is so sovereign that He is able to use the good for good in our lives, and He's able to use the bad for good in our lives. That is, He has a good plan for His people. And the good plan for His people is always to make us like His Son. John 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. His plan is that we be like his son, that we might be the first, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God has good plans for me always. Now I have two more reasons why God is good to us. I've given you the first three, but let me just step aside from that a little bit and let's consider why this is important. Why is it important to know that God is good? I said it's one of the things that we need to know. Why? Well, think of Adam and Eve. There was an enemy of God in the garden called the serpent. And the serpent came to Eve and he said, now, is there some tree that God has withheld from you? I'm paraphrasing a bit, but basically that's what he said. And he was implying, is God withholding something good from you? Implying, God isn't as good as he says he is he? So when Satan came with questions, he questioned the goodness of God. And always, Satan's strategy, right down to today, is to continue to question the goodness of God. One author says, Satan tempted them to believe God was not being good to them and that they couldn't truly be happy till they ate of that fruit. That is how Satan has worked ever since. Indeed, I certainly agree with that quote. Add to that our own emotional tendency. When things are going wrong in our lives, we tend to feel like God is not being good to us at that point. Add to that Satan's strategy to deny God's goodness, to get us to question God's goodness, and you start to understand what the battle of life is. We need to know assuredly, right through all the issues and ups and downs of life, that God is good. Without knowing that God is good always, we're never going to make it through suffering. And we're never going to make it through temptation. Behind every failure to go through suffering will, behind every fall into temptation, is belief in a lie. And the lie comes from our imagination, or it comes from Satan, that God is not good. I need this other particular thing to find happiness and satisfaction in life. That's the lie that Satan tends to bring into our lives. It is fundamentally crucial that you know, and you know without doubt, that God is good to you always. Aspects of God's goodness to include: he meets my genuine need, he forgives my sin, he intends and he brings out good through all the circumstances of life, good and bad. Now, number four, he will always love me personally. He will always love me personally. How were you saved? Wasn't it because he drew you with love? That's what Jeremiah 31 and verse 3 says. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness I have drawn you. And the one who loved us enough to save us, is he going to stop loving us? No, of course not. Nothing can separate us from his love. And that's Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Dear brother and sister, there is nothing that you can do to make God love you less. Even when you sin, he loves you and wants to draw you back to himself. There is nothing you can do, there is no good works that you can do to make him love you more, because his love is a perfect love. Nothing can separate you from his love. Number five, he will always give the grace I need. And I've got to say, the verse that I'm about to share with you has become a favorite with me over the past 10 years or so. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance to every good work. I do not know how God could emphasize any more than he does in that verse that his grace is always there and always sufficient for us in every circumstance of life. There is an abundant overflow of grace, an ocean of grace for God's child. Now, I've just listed off for you a bunch of ways in which we can know that God is good to us. It has to be so because goodness is the character and the essence of God. But just listing off some verses like that may not cause those truths to penetrate deep down into our souls so that we never doubt it again. I pray the Spirit of God takes those truths and drives them home to your heart right now. But I say, normally, the Spirit of God expects us to immerse ourselves in His Word. He expects us to be saturated with the Word of God. If you'll ever climb Everest, you must spend time acclimatizing at base station. You must take time getting to know the Word of God well. If you'll ever get to the pinnacle of godliness, brotherly kindness and love, you're going to need to spend time memorizing scriptures like these so that they're in your heart and you know these truths without any doubt. Get them deep down into your heart. Dear friends, brothers and sisters, God is good. He cannot ever be anything other than good. Now, I love Nolene. But my love for Nolene has not prevented some tragedies that happened in Africa. It's not prevented her getting atrial flutter and all that went with that and pneumonia in recent years. To say God is good always is only half the story, because even though He is good and He loves us, maybe He doesn't have the power to follow through on that good that He intends for us. So we also need to know that God is great always. God is great always. May these precious truths stabilize your heart and give you peace and give you hope. May they help you to feel safe in all the difficulties and challenges of life. Number one, our God is always in control. The first reason that God is great always, our God is always in control. Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. So God ruling over all means that He's ruling. No one can prevent what He does. No one can change what He does. What God intends is what He does. Isaiah 14 and verse 27. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? I can't win an arm wrestle. I think most of you here, certainly the men, young men, could beat me in an arm wrestle. So how am I able to control the events of my life? God is able to control the events of my life, though. And He's going to do that with His goodness, with His love, with His grace, with His good intention of making me like His Son. Molding my life in a godly way. Praise Him. Number two, God is great because He is always with me. He is always with me. Isaiah 41 and verse 10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now, this promise to be with us is God's most basic promise. And when God is with us, we get all that He is, all His power, all His goodness, all His love. We've been given exceeding great and precious promises that through these that we might become like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we long to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's virtue. That's what virtue is. Add to your faith virtue, longing to be like Him. Number three, God is great always because He is always the same. Hebrews 13 and verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. And thus He is dependable, He is faithful, and He is trustworthy. This means that we can add the word always to all the statements we've made about God today. You notice we've added that word always. That's because He's always the same. He's not going to change. He is dependable, and we can know these things are true. God never gets out of the wrong side of the bed. He's never fickle. He is worthy of our trust. Numbers 23 and verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the Son of Man that he should repent. Or, you know, he's not going to make a mistake and go, oh, I shouldn't have done it that way. Not the Son of Man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do? Or he has spoken and he will not make it good? And number four, God is always wise in what he does. Romans 11:33-36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or has first given to him that it will be repaid to him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So his love wills me good. His wisdom enables to make the best choice of what is good, and his power is what brings it to pass. May I ask, brother and sister, how well do you know the Lord? Are you rejoicing in these truths today, that you can rest in these? So if you're on your way to work tomorrow, and perhaps you're running on time, perhaps you're running a bit late, the car won't start, you don't scream, I don't need this. If God has allowed it in our life, yes, we do need this. If God has allowed it, in his love, he is working out his good plans in your life. He didn't say bad things won't happen to good people. He said he'd use those bad things for good. If you're in the doctor's office and he says, I'm sorry, I have some bad news for you. You do have cancer and it's spread. We don't go, that's it, I'm finished, and lose all hope. He still has a good plan. It might be to take us home. That would be a very good plan. He has good plans for you and your family. Trust him and take the next step, which might be, well, what do you suggest, doctor? If you have a bill due this week and you know some money's coming in and you're sweating on the money coming into your account so that you're able to pay the bill, are you going to lay awake at night worrying if the money is going to come? You trust him and you make the necessary phone calls. Trust him and take the next step. He is good always. He is great always. Can you see, without being certain of this, life can unravel very fast? So we read in verse 5. These are foundations for our faith. They just get us to the foothills for the climb. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. We must know about God. I've gone through some facts about God in a few minutes. Make it your goal to know God well. You've got to spend time going over these, getting to know his word well. Learn the verses, brothers and sisters. Learn the verses. The second reason to accumulate Bible knowledge is to personally know God. To personally know God. Not just know about him, but to personally know God. Verse 5 says, But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. We mentioned last time that there are two Greek words translated knowledge, gnosis, which tends to refer to facts, and epignosis, which is kind of a strengthened or an intensified knowledge, and often in context refers to relationship. The word in verse 5, add to virtue knowledge, is the word gnosis, it's facts. Add to faith Bible facts. But the word in verses 2 and 3 is the word for relationship, epignosis. Let me read verse 3 first of all. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We've got to know what these all things are. Through the knowledge of him. That's relationship of him who called us by glory and virtue. We need to know the facts about God to build our relationship with God. It's the same with a young couple. They spend time Watch a young couple getting to know each other. They spend time talking, learning about each other, getting to know the facts, what kind of home they brought in, what they like, what they don't like, and so on. And this builds up the relationship. Of course, in relationship, there's a love and a drawing close, which goes past the facts, but also depends on the facts. Our relationship with God depends on the facts that He has revealed about Himself to us. Now, similarly in verse 2, the word is relationship. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge or in the relationship of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. So God's life flows into us through relationship, and it's that is able to change us. Of course, facts about God and relationship with God are intertwined all through the Scripture. Now, we've just mentioned them separately today so we could highlight each. We need to know the facts that we can develop the relationship. All of God's Word helps us with relationship, because really it's not just facts about Him, but this book is God's love letter to us. He wants us to know that He loves us, and He wants us to draw close. And a good place to start in the Scriptures in that relationship thing is the Psalms, because they go through all the experiences of life. They're personalized into the experiences of life. You may want to try reading the Psalms with this in view. You might have burdens and difficulties in your heart, and you can't just express exactly what is there. The Psalms will give you words to express those burdens of your heart. Go through the Psalms, underline scriptures, phrases, verses that apply to you. Or maybe you have a heart to praise God and you don't have the words to do that. The Psalms will give you the words that you need to be able to praise Him. So they go through all the experiences of life and they give us the words that we mightn't be able to have of ourselves. So let's turn to Psalm 46. But just taking Psalm 46 as an example, and we'll start at verse 1. God is our refuge and strength. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. What is the difference between saying God is a refuge and God is our refuge? Well, it's no longer a mere fact. It's now personal to me. It's true for me. He is my refuge. Besides, God is writing, it says that this is written by the sons of Korah in the title of the psalm. God is writing through the sons of Korah to us. This is His word to us. And so, as He speaks to us through Psalm 46, this can become part of a conversation in a relationship with God. And we might respond to verse 1, "Thank you, Lord. Yesterday I just missed that car. I know that You are my help and my refuge." And so we respond to His word. Verse 2. "Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though its mountains shake with swelling." If you know God well, you know that we have nothing to fear. There can be earthquakes. There can be major earth movements. Everything can be falling apart. Yet we know that God is in control. We know that He has all power. We know that He loves us, and we know that He has good plans intended for our lives. Those verses we've just read remind me of Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 17. "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food," so there's starvation coming, "though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." Those who know God well will find joy in Him, even in the worst circumstances of life. And that is why a Paul and a Silas can be in persecution and in jail and still singing hymns to God. So we continue in response to God's word. "Thank you, Lord. I missed that car yesterday. I know you're my help. I know you're my refuge. You know my situation, and I know you care for me. And I don't have to worry about that problem like I had with the boss the other day. I trust you. I know you have a good plan." Verse 3 says, "Those there be floods and tsunamis all around. I will draw close to God. I will find my peace in Him. I know I can trust Him." If we move on to verses 4 and 5, they might send you scurrying to a commentary if you're reading this in your own quiet time, because there is a prophetic element to verses 4 and 5, but there is also a present application. Let's read those two verses. "There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn." Verse 4 is talking about God's provision, and verse 5 is talking about God's protection. Let's just read verse 4 again. "There's a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High." What that verse is saying is there is a provision from God, and that provision is refreshing. There's rivers of living water flowing, and where is it flowing from according to that verse? The tabernacle, the place of fellowship. God's Spirit refreshes us as His people, and it flows from that time of fellowship with Him. And today, as we fellowship with God reading this psalm, we are being refreshed by God. And therefore, we might want to respond to God in His Word. "Lord, thank you for refreshing me, renewing my spirit today, that out of my belly may flow rivers of living water to those around me. Thank you for using me." Can you see how this is going beyond facts on a page to relationship with the living God? We need to know God well. We need to know His Word well so that we can live in terms of that relationship. Verses 5 to 6 speak of God's ultimate protection and victory. 6 says, "The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved, He uttered His voice, and the earth melted." So we thank Him for whatever battles we're going through in life, that there's an ultimate victory. We know who wins the grand final at the end of the age, and we can be secure in Him. The personal conclusion is repeated in verses 7 and 11. "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge as God's people. Yahweh, who commands the armies of heaven, is my refuge. He is with me. The one who was with the Old Testament patriarchs is with me still today." Now think on that. Respond with your own words that God is your own personal refuge. Let the facts about God settle and stay in your heart, for He is not distant. He is yours, child of God. His power cannot be thwarted. Verse 8, "Come behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in fire." When God says that's enough, and there will be no more war, nor pain, nor crying. Dear brother and sister, savor your relationship with Him. Let your heart be at peace, for the King of the universe is our God. Verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." The truth about God and our relationship with Him are intertwined, and Peter summarizes all that by saying in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge." Knowledge about God, knowledge in your relationship with Him. And then you can move through life with pause. You can overcome suffering, you can overcome error, you can overcome temptation with joy. We need Bible knowledge. We need to know Him. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word today. It's a gem, and it's food for our soul, and it's a delight to our heart. It's beautiful, and it satisfies. It deeply satisfies the longing. Father, I sense some people are really hurting today. I don't know whether the word got through to comfort and to heal. I pray, Lord, that we would go away, meditate on these truths, Let them sink deep into our hearts. Let them change us. Let them melt us. Let the tears flow. Let the God of heaven who loves us embrace us, hold us close and be His. He's great. He's good. He has all things in control. Lord, we bless you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.